Let's bow our heads now and use the prayer that's in the bulletin. O God, on this day you taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, let's begin our Bible reading this morning by turning to Genesis 11. I want to read in Genesis 11, just the first nine verses. This is the account of the building of the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel. All right, hear the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Then the second passage this morning would be from Acts chapter 2. I wanted to read there the first 21 verses. Acts chapter 2. This is the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. So hear the word of God from Acts 2. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They're full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you And heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This too is the word of our God.
Thanks be to God.
And then finally, our text for the gospel this morning is in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And here, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. So let's stand and honor the word of our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Reading just that far. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray a moment. O Lord our God, thank you for words, for language, so that we can come to understand you more and more. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that expands our knowledge and teaches our hearts and our minds. Thank you for Christ, your Son, the living Word. And for the Holy Spirit now, who gives us understanding. Bless in this hour, we pray, that we might honor thy name. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the first passage that we read this morning, Genesis 11, 1 to 9, God had purpose. This is the understanding of ancient history. God purposed that man should populate the whole earth. His command was to fill the earth and subdue it. But man, in sin, wants to stay together in numbers. We always feel more confident, more safe in numbers. And as God observes this, he characterizes man as somehow being able to do anything he wanted. And he sees that language is the glue that ties men together. And so the Lord sent the Holy Spirit down to take care of that. After sin and its consequences were overcome by our Lord Jesus Christ, by his dying on the cross and rising from the dead again, now the church has the gift given through the Spirit to send the truth to all men, a symbolic pledge of grace through the church. In Christ, men would be able to reach heaven not by their own way, not by their own merits or their building a tower, but through faith, the gift of faith in Christ. And so at Babel, in number one on your sheets, the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. Only as a stammerer this morning, I hope to glorify the Holy Spirit, to draw our thoughts this morning to more appreciate what God has given to us by sending his Holy Spirit, and so that we understand more the gift of the Spirit, the mysteriousness of the Spirit. He is mysterious, and yet he is our most personal companion. He lives within us, the Bible says. And yet he deals with the whole of history, all of the earth, all mankind, everywhere, all the time. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of supplication. He's called the Comforter. He's also, another way of saying it is, he is the Helper, some translations use. And so at Pentecost, men of God were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's number two. And began to preach the gospel in every language under heaven. And so we celebrate today, in this day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You know, we pray, and this is kind of a summary. If you find it hard to listen very long to the sermon, this is a quick summary, a little three-point summary. We pray to God, our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name and merits of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays prayers for us in our behalf of deep things that we can't even understand. They're too deep and too hard to deal with for us to understand. Remember in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Our prayers often are fairly shallow, and yet we know that the Holy Spirit covers all those things that we are not even able yet to understand. And so today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. Today we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the light and understanding that he brings from the Scriptures. And by him, the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Today we want to worship and enjoy him, God the Holy Spirit, and recount his ongoing work in our midst. And that's a key point, too. I'd like to have you try to remember through this whole message his ongoing work. Number three, our Lord's promise to send the Comforter or the Helper was fulfilled at Pentecost. We see the reality of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The Spirit comes in power, fulfilling the promise of Christ. And we might ask why the Holy Spirit came as fire. You remember the Bible said there in Acts 2 that there were tongues of fire on the head of the men. and there was a sound of a mighty wind blowing. Why would that be? That would seem like a strange thing, the power evidenced in wind and the use of fire. Well, these also, as we're used to being taught here by the pastor, are used throughout the Bible to illustrate the presence of God. Many times in the Older Testament, for example, in Exodus 40:35, Moses was unable to enter the tabernacle because of God coming down. Fire and cloud was there. The same thing is in 2 Chronicles 5. God evidencing himself by fire or by wind, the sound of a mighty wind. And God is pleased to use that kind of imagery to evidence himself, even giving us those signals sometimes in our own weather that we have. Remember, too, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus was questioning Jesus about how he could possibly be born again. And it says in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so wind and fire and even smoke is used of God to illustrate his presence many times in the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the house. Now the bride of Christ, the church, receives this greater outpouring of God's Spirit. Now the gospel is proclaimed in everyone's language. The word is heard by all. And so our Lord's promise to send this Comforter was fulfilled at Pentecost. In our text in John 16, we see the Lord's concern for his disciples in the first few verses of that chapter. And he says it is necessary for him to leave, and yet they are sorrowful. The people are, the men there of Christ are worried. They don't understand fully, and they are tied to the flesh, as we still are. We believe what we can see so much, and we find it difficult to believe that which we cannot see. And so the disciples were, and the Lord had concern for them, and so he has concern for you and me today. But by sending the Spirit, he says, we gain the knowledge that is imparted by the Spirit. And so at Pentecost, the Spirit is sent. And we might ask, wasn't the Spirit active before Pentecost? Well, certainly he was. But now he comes to apply the finished work of Christ. Now Christ has gone to the cross. Now he has gone to the tomb and has come back from death itself. And he has returned to heaven and rules from on high. And so now there is the fulfilled gospel, the completion of Christ's work. And the Spirit has more that he can give. Now he's poured out in greater measure also on all the nations. And so it isn't just concentrated in Jerusalem or in the land of the Jews, but now he's given to all the nations. Now he is working to intensify the battle. And that's another aspect of this that I hope to develop here in a few moments. We sometimes think that the Holy Spirit or God in any way is far away, and we try to imagine him, we try to hope that he is with us and so on. But actually, if we can receive the teaching of the Word of God, it's the other way around. God is the one who is active. God is the one. It's hard to characterize God as working, because we're not supposed to, in theology, to say that God is working, because he doesn't have to work. He just speaks and things happen. But God is fully at work all the time, and in much greater force and thoroughness than we can ever imagine. It's our sinful minds that try to block out all these things, or don't see them, or aren't aware of them. But as we grow in Christ, we hopefully become more aware of how active the Lord our God is in our own lives and in the world and in history. And so we need to live in the Spirit, become more attuned to his presence and aware of his influence. And that's my main point today. Number four is the work of the Holy Spirit would be to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's a direct quote from John 16 there that we read. The Holy Spirit's threefold work: to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to ferret out cover-ups, pious talk, empty talk, wrong theology, to teach and convince the right view of all that Christ did, his total satisfaction of divine justice. To convict of sin. Now, when we think of being convicted of sin, we often think just of bad habits, things that we can't quit doing, or things that people think are bad, or something like that. But sin is much deeper. It's the whole attitude of heart, the whole mindset of self that the Holy Spirit has the job of convicting us of. Not just actual individual sin, but our lost communion with God, our lack of interest in God, and man's rebellion against God. Attitudes of resentfulness, pride, and our sin in Adam. And so the Lord brings the people of God's choosing to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit's convicting power brings some to faith and repentance. And this, of course, is the work that we love to talk about and want always to see happening in our own lives and lives of others. Luke 10, 21 and 22, we read of the Lord, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus, and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Lord rejoiced in the work of the Spirit to bring men to faith. Many times in speaking to unbelievers, people have said, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, people have said, well, I read the Bible, but it's just words. And boy, is that ever true. And that's what we rejoice in today, the words that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding in. They say, it's just words. I just read them, and it just doesn't mean anything to me. And that's the exact expression of those without the Holy Spirit, without his gracious work. But his convicting power brings some to faith and repentance. We've been given access to God's wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Paraclete, that's another name for the Spirit. One called alongside, literally. one who searches all things, even the deep things of God. Zechariah's vision, Zechariah 4:6, God's wisdom illuminated, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. For who has despised the day of small things? God reminds the prophet here that he holds the plumb line, that the eyes of the Lord range to and forth in the earth. He's always going about his work to build as he determines. Our Lord said again in John 14, just two chapters earlier of our text, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So how does the Spirit work? How is it that we receive messages and so on? Well, generally, like the wind, again, as I said in John 3:8, we see the effects of it. We see where it's been. We look back, we can see that there's been influence. And so that's the way he works. Gently, usually, creating concern, creating interest. Why are you here? Were you forced to come? Maybe a few of you were. Maybe it's just for habit or something, but whatever was the reason, the Holy Spirit uses influence and gives understanding. Sometimes he works in force. It's a complex thing oftentimes, but we need to listen. We need to be exhorted to listen for the Spirit, to expect that he is influencing things, that he is leading us and guiding us. We pray for it, and yet many times it seems like our thick heads, we find it hard to really receive and know it is the Spirit to untangle things. We need to concentrate and to understand and to continue to look to him. The Holy Spirit is very powerful in turning our hearts. Some of us can give stories of how hard it was in our own lives to come to Christ. Many of us can't even remember or imagine how hard that was. What would have happened if God would have allowed us to go on our own paths? The pride that can take over. Some of us still are finding out what can happen when we're challenged in the wrong way, when our pride is hurt, or when something happens that we didn't expect, and we don't react like we're supposed to in Christ. Ever have trouble with that? Well, the Holy Spirit has done a great work in many. And we depend on that. This work, to the side a little bit, is number 6. The amazing power of the Spirit often causes men to try to imitate his work. There's a tremendous industry in this regard, often with good motive. And it's mostly people in my work, my line of work, being a minister in some way or another. We yearn for a good response. We yearn for you to listen, even though we might be boring. We yearn for you to be excited about the gospel and to want to hear the word. And men labor tremendously to make this happen. Preaching seems like an ineffective thing. Even the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. You remember Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Preaching seems like a weak means. And that's really right up God's alley. He always uses weak means. Like Gideon, he had 10,000 men. God said that's way too many. He kept lowering the number till only 300. It was ridiculous. God uses weak means. But men do try to imitate the work of the Spirit in many, many ways. Gimmicks, a temptation to use tricks, personality. TV preachers are especially this way. Personality, it's just all that. And people tend to come to follow just the personality. There was a piece recently on the what's called the social network or something that I was shown. It was entitled Why Presbyterians Can't Preach. I don't know if any of you saw that. There were some good pointers in that, but it really, I bring it up because it really illustrates what we're trying to see here in the work of the Spirit. I wondered, first of all, was it aimed at me? You know, I put the shoe on. But then I said, well, I hardly ever preach here. So why would that be? Then I thought, well, Pastor Pennington? No, he's fantastic. He is well studied. He preaches the whole counsel of God. He's fluent as can be. He loves the word. I mean, there's everything is there. I thought, well, maybe it was Jonathan Edwards or something like that. Remember Jonathan Edwards? He would read all of his sermons, and he was bent over just reading, reading, reading. And then he looked up one time, and half the people were weeping. They were hearing. Ever read about that? Well, then I thought it was maybe the Apostle Paul. He was a Presbyterian, and he said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4, he said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of preach or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Well, Paul himself admitted he was not a very good preacher. But some need loudness. Well, I remember some of the fundamentalist preachers I've heard just could go up to a crescendo at the beginning and they couldn't emphasize anything because they shouted everything. And many of God's people need to be shouted at, or they're sleeping, or they're thinking about other things. Some need rhythm. I've told you about one of the men on television that I watch sometimes. It's just a fantastic thing. He's not got bad theology when he preaches, but they spend tremendous amounts of time. They have a big band and keyboards and drums and everything that there is. And they sing these kind of like one-liners. They just repeat and repeat and repeat, and there's just rhythm and rhythm and rhythm. It's like rock and roll. Some of you might remember rock and roll. You could really get carried away with the rhythm, with the drums or with some kind of thing. You know, we get a ecstatic experience. You can fabricate the Holy Spirit. It's great. It works. But it really isn't the Word of God. Contests, emotion. We shouldn't try to manufacture the effects of the Spirit. But then, on the other side of the ledger again, someone has said it's a sin to bore the people of God. So now that scares the Presbyterians again. That can we sit here silently and learn? Does the Spirit work in hearts that are so silent? You never hear an amen. I brought up the black churches, the Negro churches. already, a few that I've been in, and I'm telling you, they are an involved thing there, antiphonally. The preacher says, God is in heaven, amen, brother, say it. You know, and they have all these expressions they go through over and over. And it is an all-encompassing thing. I've told you, some of you, about a Negro funeral that we were at one time. And we were late on purpose because we wanted to sit in the back. But they had saved seats right up in second row. And so there we were. And I'm telling you, it was just, we were just surrounded with this antiphonal thing happening. And it was extremely stirring. I mean, we should hope that that's going on, even though we don't say a word. But that the Holy Spirit, and I can't say if that was the Holy Spirit either, but boy, they had something going there. And so the Holy Spirit works in many different ways, and he uses personalities, he uses cultural things. If you were to go to a church in Africa, and there are a lot of churches, if there's gospel is growing someplace in this world, it's in Africa, surprisingly enough, and they're dealing with a Muslim problem even worse than ours. If you were to go to one of these Catholic churches, African churches in Africa, you would see a great difference if you went to Scandinavia, for example, and went to a church there. If you could find one with more than six people in it, that is. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit and his influence in which he comes and helps us to worship God and to desire God, to hear God, to love his word, to be involved in it, to work for it. The seventh thing here is the Spirit's convincing power moves others to rebellion and judgment. Two things happen when the Holy Spirit is working. Either we are challenged and brought to faith and desire for Christ, or we are hardened. We get sick of hearing about it. We don't want it any longer. We see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in judgment. In the third thing that he names here, in our own country now, I'm afraid, where men beneath their saying nothing in public, now they feel free to express their hatred of Christ, and they're losing any controls of being criticizing of the church or of the Christian religion. I'm often reminded in regard to this, and thinking in terms of world history or what's happening in our day, of Psalm 51 through 3. It says, "The mighty God, the mighty one, the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him." That's quoted in the last of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. It is very tempestuous around him. God is active. His Spirit is poured out in the earth, and he is accomplishing all that God is determining to do. Jesus had only to walk into a town and unbelieving men looked for a reason to kill him. We think, wow, boy, that wouldn't happen around here. But wait a few more years or months. There is a hatred underlying. We can't even imagine the heart of man, the sin that lurks, that has to be suppressed by the Holy Spirit, or it would fly into chaos. And so there's a whole lot more going on than we often realize or wish to consider. When God takes the restraints away, there is an immediate consensus against Christ. The Holy Spirit stirs the hearts, confronts the minds, brings conviction. And as I say, this is happening continually, though we may not realize it. How does the Spirit convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? Recently, by example, Governor Walker made a mild comment in response to the abortion question. He told the interviewer that he and his wife had viewed an ultrasound of their son when he was in the womb. And he said, in seeing that, I don't know how anyone could consider abortion. That was his response. And that day, that son was 21 years old. Well, immediately, the media responded with violent ridicule. I mean, you would have thought the man had a right to express his thinking on this about his living son. But no, he was subject to a violent ridicule, verbal attack, name-calling. And the point, the unsaved are Christ haters. Now they can't stand even any reminder of righteousness. Even the kindest personal comment can elicit this kind of a reaction. The continuing example of the obsession with evolution. Christians are called anti-science, for example. Even the slightest reference to creation is met with angry ridicule. The increasing obsession with sexual perversion and homosexuality also elicits the same reaction now. The other day, one of the candidates for the presidency was grilled by some monkey interviewer who continually asked him, why do you have animosity to homosexuals? Why do you have animosity to homosexuals? He should have said, I have no animosity, but it appears that you are unaware of the standard of God Almighty in His Word that declares this as a sin. But the Spirit's work is more and more coming into the obvious in our day and time. The Holy Spirit stirs up these tempests, and He is very active. In John 15:18, Jesus said, the world will hate you. It hated me before it hated you. I chose you out of the world. The three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, sound like Christ getting us ready for a combat mission because He's revealing the truth of this conflict that God is bringing about. Today, to assert God's law means hate speech. And believe me, we need to pray for our own pastor here who is being recorded. And these things can be called up at any time. And there will come a time when ministers will be called to accounts for hate speech, just for declaring the standard of God Almighty and the law of God, the holiness of God. The world's hatred is now unleashed by sovereign design. It's the same equation as with Christ in His time. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2, 17 to 21, says the same thing. The Spirit is at work, and we should praise God to have His call out of this desperate rebellion. Man is more and more desperate in his stance as he realizes the truth. I want to read a couple. I've got to take the time to read some of these scriptures here. Psalm 35, 1 through 3, a moment, tell of the same activity in this same truth. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And another one is in Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, for the wrath of man shall praise you. With a remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. God is a warrior, and he is bringing about, he is showing forth his glory. He offers with great love and grace his Son and his blessing to those of his choosing. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17 also. Take a moment to read those. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Yes, who is adequate? Only God's Spirit can give us that strength and that understanding and that faith and blessing. So God the Holy Spirit is always at work in the world. Some are blessed and stirred from their idolatry. Some are hardened in rebellion and rejection. When our world view takes into proper account the Spirit's work, we are comforted and encouraged. We know that God has all this in his plan and that it's going to work out to his glory. Number 8, the comfort given by the Holy Spirit is based on the Spirit of truth guiding us into all truth. So we should desire with all men our hearts, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Number 9, the conclusion is that we should seek to become more conscious of the Spirit's influence and presence. The Holy Spirit's presence. Why are we here? Why am I here? Why have I continued? It's the Spirit of God. Why do I hear? Why am I able to listen? Why can I understand some of this? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Why do we pray? It's the Holy Spirit. Why do we read our Bibles? Or do we? Do we read our Bibles? Do we have to? Sometimes it's on the schedule, you know, like if we have devotions at supper time or something, we have to read the Bible. But it's because God's Spirit planted that and he draws that. He teaches us. Why do we seek fellowship with believers? Do you ever be with people who you don't feel comfortable with? Are you with someone who you feel comfortable with? Why? Because the Spirit has communication, has fellowship. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire to think about God. Paul says we live in the newness of the Spirit, Romans 7, verse 6. We grow. If there is any growth, progress, looking back, it's because of the Spirit's work. He says in the new covenant relationship, we are not adequate in ourselves. Our adequacy is of God. He made it that way by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Now we groan. God is preparing us and giving us the Spirit as a pledge, God says, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. We are admonished not to grieve the Spirit, to fail to listen, to care, to have interest. We must remember the pathways created by the Spirit. Children listening to fathers and mothers, listening to the to those fellow Christians, seeking advice where we know it will be influenced by the Spirit. And so we should listen, we should desire, be thankful for God for pouring out the Spirit in us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful for you and for your love to us, for sending your Son, for his perfect work now finished at the cross and in the empty tomb and ascending to you on high, O Father. And we thank you now for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might be more conscious of his presence, his influence in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.